My lesson today, as we continue in this series called Jewels from Jeremiah, we're going to be in chapter 31 today, and particularly we're going to be focusing in on verses 31 through 34. So you may want to open your Bibles there. The New International Version will be on the overhead for you if you'd like to follow along with that. We're going to have a statement made by the Lord God, and as was stated earlier in our service, He always tells the truth. Amen? Always tells the truth. So we want to pay very close attention to these words. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, it says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, where I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." A covenant, usually defined as a formal agreement between people to do some specified things. It's a solemn pledge between parties to work together for a mutually desired result. The Hebrew word from which covenant is translated probably originated from an Akkadian word, biritu, meaning to clasp or bond. And that would certainly support the idea, would it not, the nuance of a binding contract. There are scholars that embrace what is called covenant theology, believing that every covenant from Adam to Jesus that God made was conditional. Conditional covenants, when we read about them in Scripture, are usually identified by a very little word that's often overlooked. It'll be the word "if." As God promised often to bless His people if they kept His law and were faithful to Him. And the other side of that was to curse them if they did not. Conditions to covenants aren't always stated in initial drafts. They're often present in later clarifications. And we can often see that even in God's covenants. Matter of fact, the covenant about God's blessing for people, when it was first put forth, it wasn't an if clause in it, but later on in Deuteronomy 28 through 29, we find that again, there's a covenant of if. There's that again, appendage, if you will, that appendix that God said, if you will obey my commands, if you'll be faithful to me, I'm going to bless you richly. And read the chapters, Deuteronomy 28 and 29. But if you don't, not only will you not receive the blessings, there's going to be great calamity that will come upon you. But again, this is a new covenant that God's promising. And certainly scholars have to agree because it says so, right? It will not be like the old one. It's not going to be like any of the old covenants. It's going to be very, very different than he was promising. So what is it that's so different about it? Well, let's consider some of the stark differences. This covenant would not be written on parchment, but on hearts and minds. Wouldn't be written on stone, hearts and minds. It's going to be a covenant of conscience. The terms of this new covenant were going to be plain. You wouldn't need a law degree to discern it, to comprehend its language. There was no fine print, no legal jargon to be, again, determined and worked out. And what does that mean? Not going to be any of that. In fact, it's not even a covenant of rules and regulations. But it's born out of a relationship of trust. That's vitally important. How many of you have ever heard it said that you should not enter into a contract with friends or family? Right? You say, why? Because if there's something wrong and there's a violation of the contract, there's going to be, well, a rift in the relationship, right? So so many people are told don't do that, and sometimes we're very cautious to do that, right? Because of those reasons. Because we know, do we not, that sometimes our friends and family, though they mean well, they don't always have the follow-through. Sometimes there are circumstances, sometimes there are situations, sometimes there's expectations that they thought they could live up to that they just can't. And so we're warned about that. But hear me. Those agreeing to this covenant would know the benefactor intimately. Isn't that what he said? They'll all know me. They'll know me. And their knowledge of him would make this agreement more than agreeable. I'll say that again. Their knowledge of him would make this agreement more than agreeable to them, because they would know him, see? And they would know he could be trusted. They would know that he always speaks the truth. They would know that he would keep up his end of the deal. And they would also know that he cared about them and what was best for them. This new covenant would also be founded on forgiveness. I think this is incredible. There would be no record of past failures. No damaging credit history that might mean that we're going to put more of a burden upon you than you can even bear. Because you know what? You've not been very reliable in the past. What really impresses me about this is if you read through the chapter, and I encourage you to, all of Jeremiah 31, you might find a phrase there that's kind of strange. He will say twice there, "Return, O Virgin Israel." And those of you who have been with us throughout this series might remember way back in Jeremiah chapter 3, God called her a harlot and a prostitute. And now he sees her to be a virgin. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You talk about no record of wrongs, no remembrance of past failures. You talk about seeing things as new and fresh. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. And that covenant sounds pretty good to me. How about to you so far? Does that sound good to you? Sounds like an interesting, wonderful, neat covenant. I'd want to be involved in that. Matter of fact, if you go to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews contrasts the old covenants with the new one. Specifically, it talks a lot about the Mosaic covenant and how it's so much different than this new covenant. All through it, there's these contrasts, talking about how the new covenant is so much better, so much more wonderful and glorious and good. And our text in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, is actually quoted specifically in chapters 8 and chapter 10 to talk about how there's a new covenant, so much better again, more glorious than all of the old covenants. The Hebrew writer stresses again that issue over and over and over and over. He says that this new covenant, in fact, is founded on more precious promises. It's founded on a perfect priesthood, one that's perpetual and continual. And it's a sympathetic one as well. And he talks about how this priest is so much better. He talks about how there's a superior sacrifice. And again, that this sacrifice is done once for all and for all time. And about this consistent commitment, how this is an everlasting covenant, one not to be replaced or changed or altered ever, 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 ever. That's good, isn't it? That's cool. That's wonderful. That's good. Now, this covenant was going to be a future hope for Israel and for Judah in the time of Jeremiah. He said the time is coming, right? The time is coming when I'll establish this covenant, when I'll make this covenant, right? But the Hebrew writer is very insistent It's a present reality for those who have put their faith in Christ. So this is not a covenant that we have to think about, well, that would be great to have one day. This is a covenant that many of us are already in today. And all of us could be. Though originally, again, see, the promise was made to them. This covenant would be made with Israel and with Judah. The New Testament is very clear, and the Hebrew writer is very clear, that this is a covenant for Jew and Gentile. That we, who again will accept Jesus as our Messiah, as our Savior, as the Christ, we can be grafted in. We can be included in this covenant. Isn't that good news? It's fully available to all of us. I was thinking about that. When I was pastoring for church in Michigan for a number of years, one of our elders worked for the Ford Motor Company. And he worked there a number of years, and he approached me at one point, and he says, you know what, Steve, I don't know if you're interested in getting a new Ford, but if you are, he says, I can offer you, a discount under my B plan. Now, for his family, for him, for Ford employees and for their immediate family, they could get in on a discount called the A plan. But, you know, me, I wasn't related. I could have the B plan. Well, I was thankful for the offer because it was still a discount. But I want you to hear me today. There's no B plan in this covenant. There's no lesser benefits if you're not a Jew or if you're not from Israel or Judah. Cool. This new covenant benefits all will enter into. With that in mind, I want you to do this for a minute. Imagine with me. Can you imagine? Are you folks good at imagining? I want you to imagine that your father is the CEO of GM. And he calls you into his office and he announces that he wants you to have a new Cadillac Escalade. Wants you to have it. It's a fully equipped hybrid. It's not just the Escalade. This is a fully equipped, all the bells, all the whistles, and it's the hybrid. It's got a $90,000 sticker on it. Okay? And he's going to throw in, bonus, lifetime warranty, right? Lifetime service contract. Totally taken care of, right? He's going to do that for you. Cool. Now, you begin to object because, you know, you appreciate this offer. That's really nice, but you can't even afford the sales tax, let alone the payments. But he says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Just sign on the dotted line. Trust me, I'm going to co-sign for you. I will guarantee the loan. Sound good? Sound good. And he explains again that he's going to make sure that this is taken care of. But he's not going to make the payments. He's going to send you the money every month so that you can make the payments. Sound good? Sounds good. And you say, why? Why would you do this for me? And as he hands you the keys, he replies, because I love you. And I want you to have the very best in life. How's that sound to you? Would you sign the contract? Would you do that? Now this is maybe a paled illustration. But in some ways, I think it can help us to grasp what God has done for us in Christ. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord said this, I love you with an everlasting love, and have drawn you with loving kindness. You might want to highlight that in your Bible or underline that. Why would God offer such a covenant to you? because he loves you. And not with just some imperfect, shallow love, such as we so often maybe experience, but with an everlasting love. And he draws us to himself. He draws us into this relationship, in this covenant, with loving kindness. I like that. Yet rather than offering us the keys to an Escalade, he offers us the keys to his kingdom. For all intents and purposes, he has already met the terms of the covenant in Christ. He signed his name with Calvary's blood, and he sealed the deal with the Holy Spirit. As 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has given us all we need, everything we need, for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. He calls us into this covenant with him, but he gives us everything we need to keep up our end of the bargain. He gives us everything we require to keep our part of the covenant. All he says is, accept the offer. Just accept the offer. Will you? Or will you? You say, "Well, this is too good to be true. This couldn't be real. This couldn't be right." Or will you say, "You know what? I like that deal, but you know, I'd really like a better deal. Let's negotiate this contract, this covenant. Let's talk about this." Well, listen, negotiations aren't necessary, nor are they permitted. He draws up the covenant. He draws up the contract. To use a Illinois phrase, it is what it is. But I'm so glad for what it is. Amen? I'm so glad for what it is. Now, take it or leave it, here it is. What will you do? Your heavenly Father says, here's what I want you to have. I love you. I want to bless you, not just for a while, but forever. And I want to give you everything for an abundant life now and eternal life with me. How about that? What are you going to do? I've called this lesson a covenant of praise. Maybe you didn't notice that in the bulletin. If you did, you may have wondered, okay, why? I don't hear anything. It's certainly praiseworthy. But why call this a covenant of praise? Well, several times in Jeremiah 31, we find expressions of appreciation for this new covenant. When we enter into it, I want you to hear this. Verse 4. It'll be up here for you. Verse 4 says there'll be joyful dancing while playing the tambourine. Verse 7 says, sing with joy that makes their praises heard with shouts of gladness. Verse 12 says they'd shout for joy, rejoicing in the bounty of their blessings. In verse 13, it says the maidens would dance and be glad. And here's what's really amazing. Both young men and old men will join them as morning would turn to gladness and comfort and joy would overcome every sorrow. Let's see. Joyful dancing, singing with joy, praises heard, shouts of gladness, shouting for joy, rejoicing, dancing, rejoicing, morning's gladness, joy. Sound like a covenant of praise? Doesn't it? And again, I don't mean by that he says, you know what, here's the covenant, you've got to praise me. He says, here's the covenant. And because we know him, and we understand the terms of this covenant, we will rejoice. We will sing praise. And we won't care who hears it. Right? He said that would be true. Do you know that all over Rockford this morning, some services were earlier, some are yet to come, some are going on right now. There are people all over the city doing that stuff. Do you know that? There are people all over this state doing that stuff this morning. There are people all over this country doing that stuff this morning. Why? Because of the covenant they have with God in Christ. I had somebody question again and challenge my faith again the other week, and just saying how silly they thought we all were, and you know, to believe in God and to believe in this benevolent, kind, and loving God who would offer His Son. And then they just couldn't get that. They didn't understand that. And they really thought, you know, that I was silly and that we're all silly too. It is almost too good to be true, amen? But because we believe it, and because we accept it, we come together, do we not, to praise His name. But it should be just about coming together to praise His name. Should it? Whenever we understand and recognize the beauty and the wonder and the glory of this agreement that we have with God, this covenant we have with God, this relationship we have with God, what should overflow? Joy, gladness, praise, gratitude. Should. So often I'm afraid it doesn't. Maybe it's because, once again, we don't stop and reflect on how good we've got it, folks. The language at the end of Jeremiah 31 is kind of interesting. It has some rather cryptic clues of the coming Christ. Perhaps they'd be vaguely familiar, at least to those of you who are acquainted with the opening chapters of the New Testament. Because it speaks of a time when a woman would surround a man, and he says it would be a new thing. That God would do a new thing upon the earth. A woman would surround a man. Huh? It also speaks of a time when there would be weeping in Ramah. And these things would happen around the same time. Interesting that these are the very events we find in Matthew 2. Serving as a prelude to the ushering in of the new covenant. A virgin would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit and give birth to a newborn king. A new thing. As a woman surrounded a man. And though a wicked ruler would slaughter innocents in an attempt to destroy him, those efforts would be thwarted. And then in the fullness of time, this king would begin to shepherd his people. You read Jeremiah 31, you'll read about a shepherd. And before ascending to his throne at the right hand of the Father, he would institute what we now call the Lord's Supper. The night before he was betrayed and laid down his life for the sins of the world, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." In Matthew 26:28. "This cup of wine is my blood, and it is about to be poured out for many." Time is coming when I'll make a new covenant with my people, God said. But for us, the time has come. The time has come. In the life of Jesus, that perfect life being laid down for us, paying for those sins, allowing for those sins to be forgiven, allowing for us to be restored in this relationship with God, allowing for us to know Him intimately, allowing for us to have this covenant. Well, it's now. It's now. I began the lesson by talking a little bit about the idea of conditional covenants. This new covenant. How many of you want in on it? It sounds pretty good, right? Is it conditional? Well, think about that earlier illustration for just a moment. That Cadillac Escalade. What if you rejected the terms of that contract? Or if the offer was made and you said, no thanks. You refused to accept the gift? Or maybe even worse, you insisted on paying for it yourself. What if you took the gift, but you spent the installments that your father gave to you on other selfish pursuits? Would your father repossess it? Well, maybe your dad would. Would he take away the keys? We might think, well, that's what he ought to do. That's what he should do. That's what I would expect him to do. It's interesting to me that right after highlighting the beautiful benefits of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit indicates some things in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following. Here's what it says. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Well, that was the old covenant. Oh, wait a minute. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We know him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. A dreadful thing called the hands of the living God. And then he says, so let's not throw away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. Does it sound conditional to you? There are those who say it's not, but I gather from that, it is. It is conditional. But the condition placed upon us is so marvelously simple, because really what's being said here is, see, Judah in Israel didn't want the new covenant. They wanted the old one. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. They said, you know what, we don't care for this new covenant. We don't accept Jesus as Messiah. So we're going to go back. We want that old covenant. Can we have that? Why would you want it? Why would you want it? Why? And he's telling them, if you insist upon rejecting the new covenant for the old one, you can have it. But rather than riding in luxury to heaven, you might be walking along the highway to hell. What's that? That's the issue. It's conditional, but guess what the condition is? Accept the covenant. Accept my Son, the Savior. Accept his blood as payment. Accept that. Just accept that. Accept. Choose to accept the gift and hold on to the gift. Pretty simple, isn't it? We would think that's pretty easy, isn't it? It is. It is. It's not a burden. It's a joy. In fact, it's interesting to me, in chapter 13 of Hebrews, as it's drawing towards a conclusion, this is what it says. Listen to this. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Wait a minute. Sounds like a covenant of praise, doesn't it? It sounds like a covenant. Once we understand it, we not only will accept it, embrace it, hold on to it, we'll rejoice in it, amen? But we will. And then in verse 20, we're going to close with this, of chapter 13. Look what it says. May the God of peace come through the blood of the, what? Eternal covenant. Brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, who be glory forever and ever. Amen. It amazes me that so many people reject the covenant. It amazes me that so many believers I've known want the conditions of the old covenant. They want to be judged based upon their works, based upon their performance, based upon their deeds, based upon their goodness, based upon their strength, based upon their power. When, hear that again. God gives us all that we need. Amen? It's his power, his blessings, his supply, his equipping that enables us to accept the covenant, to embrace the covenant, to live to the covenant, and live up to the covenant. It's all him. It's conditional. But the condition is just accept. Just accept what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. And embrace it. Then let him work in you, through you, for the praise of his glory.